more offended.
How about this? We all put a word we're comfortable with in our heads and I'll get the shot.
No, it doesn't sound very inclusive though, does it? I suppose you'd like us all to stand a few metres apart, would you, Starlin?
Oh, I don't see what religion has to do with this.
Well, I'm an atheist, so majorly triggered.
Is that a comment on the gun debate? Still trying to control people.
But it's not just the people. Has anyone thought about the animals?
Look, this is what we're going to do. Everybody throw up a peace sign and I'll take a photo.
Wow. Cultural appropriation is alive and well.
What? Guess what? New plan. Group selfie. Ready, set, go. Boom. And looks awesome. You're going to love it.
What?
Nice to meet you.
You feel for the guy, don't you? Oh, man. We're in a series. Can't say it's a fun series. We're talking about the society we're in right now and all the complexities and the confusing things that seem to be happening around us concerning just a number of different titles, and we'll get into one of them today. But I want to start here. It was Palm Sunday. We recognize Palm Sunday today. It was Palm Sunday. There was in the air a unbelievable sense of excitement. He was arriving. Today, he was arriving. The one who would lead the revolution. Today would be the beginning, the beginning of a world system that they had been writhing under for years. It would be a fresh start. No stone would be unturned. Out with the old, in with the new. They had their leader, their king, the one powerful enough to finally give them the upper hand, to organize the restructuring, throw out the present systems of power and bring in the new ones to help establish a new world order. And they were so excited and beside themselves with anticipation. He was finally here. Of course, that was Sunday. By Friday, they were yelling, "Crucify him. Crucify him." That's the problem with revolutions. Their leaders don't usually survive very long. Revolutions are usually driven by anger and hatred, by the thought of a utopia that is out there that the present world can't handle, can't deal with. But in this case, their leader was not one who was full of hatred. He wasn't full of bitterness. Their leader, in fact, hadn't come to destroy at all. He had come to deliver. It wasn't the system that was broken, per se. It was the hearts of the people. If the hearts didn't change, nothing would change. And he knew that. Revolts always lead to destruction. Only revival leads to deliverance. Jesus had come to save. He had come to deliver, to help, to heal. It was a revolution of love, not hate. But the people that surrounded him that day were so full of anger towards the system that they had been living under for so long. So ready to throw it off, so ready to do battle, to fight, that they couldn't handle a leader that came to love. So they tightened their fist and shook him at the Savior and called for his crucifixion. It's been said that there is nothing new under the sun. We find ourselves in the midst, whether you realize it or not, and I don't think everyone does, we find ourselves in the midst at this very moment in a revolution, a new revolution. It's very much the heart of what we see taking place in so many parts of our society today, things you're reading about in the newspaper. And you may not put them together with a revolution, but that's what's going on. It comes under a number of titles, and we want to look at one of them this morning in our series on Wise or Woke. We're going to look at the one that's called Critical Race Theory. How many of you have ever heard of that? Quite a few of you. Originally, it was called simply critical theory. Let me show you a definition. Obviously, those who are proponents of critical race theory wouldn't particularly love the definition. But I think as we talk through it this morning, you'll see how it does line up. Critical race, CRT, is one aspect of critical theory as it is applied to race. Critical theory is an ideology that divides people into different classes and identities and pits them against one another by assigning one of them as an oppressor and the others as the oppressed. Now, not everybody would love that definition, but honestly, as we discovered, as we look into it this morning, as I've spent quite a few hours reading, investigating, watching YouTube videos, that's what it does, although it almost claims to do the opposite. And you've heard some of this, whether you realize it or not. Critical theory or critical race theory, at least critical theory, there are tenets of it that you would agree with, I would agree with. Things that you would say are truth. We'll find that a lot of it we cannot agree with, but simply one of the main ideas in critical theory is that in our society we have set up historically and even up until the present certain social constructs. What I mean is we have set up beliefs, positions we have assumed to be true, which in fact are wrapped up in just something we've constructed. You'll recognize a few of these. If we look into our history, you'll understand what I'm talking about. In the recent past, in our society, in some parts even up to this day, part of the proponent, one of the constructs of our society was that there were certain peoples that were inferior simply by who they were. You see some of it today in other parts of the world. In India, you still have a class system. Even though it's supposed to be illegal, it's still very much in operation. We've seen it in our own nation in the past. There was a time when a construct of our society was that women were inferior. Not much to say, you're inferior, you're okay, we like having you around, but you don't have the intellect. We can't allow you to vote, you need to talk to your husbands and let them vote for you, you can have your conversations there. And there was that construct, it was part of our society, it was in the church, it was very much a part of everything we see around us. And people bought it and said, this is truth, this is just the reality. Just look around and you can figure that out. In more recent years, a new construct has appeared in the rise of especially the militant feminism. In more recent years, the construction of our society has been that men are inferior. Men are the problem of society. If you've just become more like us, the women, things would be better. The world would be more peaceful. It would be more loving. It would be more happy. And you see that. You see that if you're paying attention. You see it in commercials on TV. You see it in statements that are made. You see it in articles that are written. You see it in television programs, sitcom after a sitcom, where the man is an idiot and the woman holds it together. We saw it as a construct in our society in the area of racism, in our history as a country. To our disgrace, there was a period of time where we assumed that blacks were inferior, that they weren't necessarily animals, they weren't necessarily human either. That was a construction of our society, and there was part of those kinds of things that critical theory responded to, reacted to. Try to identify and undo. But as it involved too. In fact, it's really interesting. It became, in many respects, exactly what it eventually originally was trying to expose and fight against. Critical race theory, socially constructs, hit into the area of beauty. It's still the case in our country today. Parents, one of the things that you will fight with your children is some of the constructions that are put out in society about what is beautiful, what is not. If you have daughters, you're fighting that battle. What they feel like is appropriate, what everybody else is doing. And some countries, you know, in our country in the past, thin is where it's at. There are places in the world where it's not the case. Fat's where it's at. Fat shows health. Fat shows good bearing of children. These are all constructs that critical theory pointed out that shouldn't be there, that they're not based in truth. And we would agree with that. We'd agree that not only not based in truth, not based in science and biology, but certainly not in line with the scripture. But critical race theory is first and foremost about power. You're either in the group that has the power, or you are in the groups that need the power and want to liberate the power, wrestle the power out of the hands of those who now have it. There is no middle ground. You're either on one side or the other. And critical race theory has as its desire to destroy the present power system. Why? Because according to their experts, everywhere, everything in our country is so systemically racist, so completely corrupt, that it cannot be fixed or restored. It's kind of like pouring arsenic into a cake mix. Once it's in there, you're not going to be able to get it all out. The best thing to do is throw it in the trash and start over. And those who are proponents of critical race theory are saying exactly that. We need to throw our system right now into the trash and simply start over, because our present world system is so totally, completely racist that it cannot be fixed. Anyone not agreeing with this position is a racist. If you're white, according to this theory, you're a racist simply because you're white. No matter how much you argue, that's not the case. No matter how many illustrations you talk about, if you were raised, adopted into a black family, you're still racist because you're white. Arguing with them just proves that you're racist because you don't realize how racist you are. That's what we're dealing with today. That's why I'm bringing these things up. If you're black and you don't agree with critical race theory, then you're racist. You're against your fellow blacks. You're, using a historical term, you're an Uncle Tom. I got into a debate just recently with a young man that I've known since he was a boy, a little boy. And I had posted a quote on Facebook written by author and conservative writer Thomas Sowell. Anybody heard of Thomas Sowell? You might want to look him up, and he's written some books. He's an amazing man. Just the intellect is unbelievable. And I quoted him, and in this quote, Thomas Sowell was saying that if the blacks really understood critical race theory, they'd realize that it is not on their side. It is not a proponent for them. In fact, it is very, very dangerous for the black. And my young friend responded angrily to my Facebook post. He posted back on Facebook and said this: if this man really knew anything about being black, they couldn't possibly say that. Well, if you know anything about Thomas Sowell, let me tell you about him. Thomas Sowell is a 93-year-old black man. He grew up in the Jim Crow days. He was born into segregated North Carolina. His parents moved when he was a boy to Black Harlem in New York. He knows everything about being black. He knows the troubles and the struggles. He knows what it's like to be chased by police for doing nothing. He knows all that is involved in racism. But to my young friend, because he didn't agree with the statement of CRT, the idealism of ICRT, he couldn't possibly really understand what black people go through. But that's what goes on. CRT teaches that our structures are so racist that what an individual even believes about himself or herself doesn't matter. You can't really understand because you're too filled with race. We are in a systemic racist world. It cannot be removed. It must be destroyed. Our laws, our religion, our economy, our business structures, our politics, everything is systemically racist. Into everything, it simply needs to be destroyed. And if you dare argue, you're a racist. You've proven their point. The only reason you don't understand the truth of their position is because you're racist. In recent years, we'll talk a little more about this later, but in recent years, they've broadened the terminology of racism out to include the LGBTQ fight. They made it a part of one of our social constructs as well, that our position, our posture, no matter what biology, science, or any of those things say, certainly not what the Bible says, our posture that there is anything wrong with any of that movement, the LGBTQ, just shows that we're racist, because that's a racial issue as well. So it all needs to be thrown off. It all needs to be done away with. That power needs to be destroyed so that the new power can rise up. You know, you'd think, it's funny, one of their postures in their conversations is that no one should be allowed to tell you what you can be, what you can believe, what you should believe, what gender you are. No one should be able to tell you that. You should be able to decide that for yourself. You would think as a main tenet of their position that that would lead to a very acceptable, socially unifying position. You can be what you want to be. I can be what I want to be. You can believe what you want to believe. I can believe what I want to believe. We can all just get along and not worry about it, you'd think. But exactly the opposite happens under this way of thinking. In fact, it has led to the worst kind of racism. If you look back in just the last 15 years of our country, we have gone so far backwards from where we had come, especially in the area of racial issues, that is sickening. It's quite sickening. I listened to a podcast in the process of studying for this a couple weeks ago and thinking this through. And the title of the podcast, it was in a podcast called Real Talk. And what caught my attention was the title of the podcast, that there was going to be a panel group discussing this, was CRT, a Critical Racial Theory, and What Christians Should Know. And I thought, wow, I need to watch that because that's exactly what I'm trying to understand right now. And so I got on, and on this panel, there were four people. There were three women, three black women, one man, a Latino man. They were all three clergy. They were all three pastors. Four were pastors. Three of the four were actually also university professors in universities. And they were teaching what Christians should know about CRT. It was an amazing discussion. The anger, the poison. In fact, it was really interesting to me. Very quickly, you realize that they were coming from the posture of a very progressive thinking. And it was amazing to me because the Baptist pastor, that wasn't one of a university professor and a pastor, obviously she was progressive, but the conversation was becoming so bitter that you could tell she was trying to calm it down because she's thinking, a lot of people are going to watch this. We're trying to get people to listen to us and say, oh yeah, this is a good thing. But they couldn't, as they fed into each other, it became so angry. It was amazing. And the real problem from their vantage point, the real power that needs to be overthrown, in fact, more than that, needs to be destroyed, needs to be put out of our world because of the damage it's caused. Well, you'll see it. This is two quotes that I pulled out of that panel group as I was listening to it. Both were made, interesting enough, by the male Latino pastor. He said two things. All white Christianity is satanic. For white Christians, this is a direct quote, for white Christians, CRT may be a way into salvation. The real problem in this whole debate, you're it. White Christians, you're the one that's messed this all up. You're satanic. In fact, you aren't saved because the only way you can really legitimately be saved is if you believe and buy into CRT. It becomes your model. Aside from that, you're satanic. You're the worst of the worst. The only ones who are not racist are the ones who are not white, starting with. Cannot possibly not be racist if you're white. Just can't. That's not even in the equation. And are the ones who agree with CRT. Other than that, you're racist. It was interesting to me because the Latino pastor, because he's male, and that's also a problem. White males are way up there too. And he said something that he says, I will spend my life with the knowledge that because I'm male, I'm racist. I know that. I can't argue with that. But at least I recognize that, and I'm going to spend my life trying to overcome it. It's just an amazing position that is held there. Even back in the critical theory days, gender was part of the social construct that they were trying to identify as a problem, and I agreed with that. I agree with their posture that this whole idea of the inferiority of a certain color or a certain gender was wrong, was not in line with the truth, was not in line with the Word of God, that women are inferior, that men are the problem with society. Those are not truths. They were constructed by some part of our social. But what has happened, as I mentioned a moment ago, in the last few years, is critical race movement has now moved to accept and pull in the whole gender discussion. Now, more than the male or female, now it's all about the LGBTIQQ, and it goes on for them. Now the gender construction they're condemning is a person's right to decide what gender they're going to be. That you would even think that you have a right to decide, that a parent would even think that they have a right to say, or a doctor, it's a boy, it's a girl. Nobody knows yet. We have to wait and see what they decide. That's all part of this movement. You know, as we walked down through this stuff, this, as I've been spending my time reading and really saturated in this, I don't know, in your listening to this message, it would make me sick to my stomach. And you might be listening to this thing, boy, I came for a little bit of encouragement today, and there's not, I didn't even know some of this stuff was going on, and now I'm hearing it's going on all around me, and it is. I mean, it showed up in our universities all the way back into the 60s. And now it's moved into our high schools, and thank God for some Christian teachers out there that are involved in the public school, but it's even pushing into a watered-down bit, of course, at this point, into the elementary schools. So their posture is that everything you see, every part of this society is so systemically racist that it all needs to be overthrown. A revolution must take place. A new power needs to come into power, and the old power needs to be destroyed and done away with. And ultimately, if you're a Christian, if you're a white, if you don't agree, you have no voice. You have nothing to say. We don't even want to hear your conversation because you're so poisoned in your thinking, you can't possibly understand this. So be quiet. Shut your mouth and be quiet. You are not allowed to say anything because you're racist. You're satanic. Too satanic to understand. We don't want to hear from you. So what do we do with this as believers? If you sit here at this moment as discouraged as I have been in the last few weeks reading this stuff, you are in that place. What do I do? I can't talk. They won't let me talk. They don't want to hear what I have to say. What do I do as a believer in the midst of that kind of a system or power to overthrow the system, that everything is to be destroyed? Well, if you remember this verse from a couple of weeks ago, this is the first thing that I want to remind us of. This verse in 2 Peter, prior to it, in another place in Scripture, we were told exactly what was going to take place as we got near the return of Jesus Christ. And it is exactly the things that we're talking about this morning. This isn't catching God by surprise in the least. In some respect, it should give us a little bit of excitement because it means our Lord is coming back soon. Since everything will be destroyed. Remember, when Christ comes back, you know what they're right about? I agree with them. This system, our world is sick. I should have an amen with that. We're in a sick world. And it cannot be fixed. It has to be renewed, and Jesus Christ is going to come back. Since everything will be destroyed, he will destroy the old, the sick, sin-sick world we're in, and he will make a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, here's the question. What kind of people ought you to be? Ought I to be? We ought to live holy and godly lives. Battle's not going to be won with words anyway. It's not. It is going to be won by the children of God living out in front of a sin-sick world, holy and godly lives. Holy, we separate ourselves from worldly weapons. We don't fight the battle with hatred and anger and words. We fight it by living a godly life in front of them. What does that mean? Well, for one thing, God so loves the world. He loves those people that are deeply invested in this movement that is so full of anger and hatred, and he loves them. He wants them to know him. And remember I said earlier, this is all about power. It is all about who's in power presently from their vantage point and who should be. It's all about power. And they've decided who the power should be and what the world should look like. Does that concern us? What about this verse? Oh, Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven, is what it should say? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. Don't worry about the power. They don't have the power. We don't have the power. God's the one that has the power. It's going to happen the way he knows it should happen. We don't have to be afraid, and we don't have to fight for our right to be in charge. Because I'm not in charge anyway, and it's a good thing because I would mess it up just like I've messed up now. God's in control ultimately. He will bring about his will. And let's end here this morning. One more verse that just to remind us of in Ephesians. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not that person in front of you that has decided you're racist just because of the color of your skin. That's not your enemy. That's not who your struggle is with. We're in a spiritual battle here. It cannot be fought with worldly weapons and strategies. The enemy is not that person that you're having to deal with or read about or that crowd that is shouting those hateful things. That's not the enemy. The enemy is Satan. He is called the prince of the power of this world, but his power is temporary. His plan is always destruction. It's always perversion. He is not leading anyone towards a blessed and happy life. There is no utopia under his plan. He's the one that is behind this. But unbeknowingly to him, he's simply setting the stage for the return of our Savior. And he will lose. That's a given. We're to love our enemies. We are fighting a spiritual battle. We don't fight it with the weapons that they use against us. We fight it with a holy life and a godly life. We know right now our world is sick. And in reality, it is sick beyond cure. They're right about that. And a revolution is coming. The present system will be destroyed. Our Lord is going to return, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have nothing to worry about, and you get a witness that day. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that reminder. It's easy to get caught up in the darkness we see, and it is so dark, Father. There are people that are so blinded by our enemy. There is no logic to so much that is being said, and we think we're going to fight it with logic? We're not. This is a spiritual battle. You've given us our mission. It's not to come up with good debates, to come up with strong words. Our mission is to be holy and live godly. That's the only way to bring light to this dark world. Help us to do that well until you return. And Lord, return soon, please. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, I'm going to invite you to stand as we're going to sing one last chorus together. As we do, our prayer team is here, and I know they would love to pray with you. Sometimes sermons like that can get a little heavy. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you this morning, pray over you. They'd be glad to do that. They'll be here up at the front. And then also don't forget, just a reminder that we will have a Good Friday service this Friday at 7 in this room. So hope you'll join us for that. Let's sing this together.
Marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Rest in that promise this week. We'll see you next time.